And Father, I pray that even now, as we take time to read and study and be together as a family, that you would build our faith and enlighten our understanding and establish us even more firmly in the way that you would have us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Peter the Apostle was writing to a group of believers who were watching the ominous, ever-darkening clouds of persecution gather over them. And these believers could hear in the not-too-distant future the thunder of persecution rumbling. And soon, they would feel the fire of a lightning bolt hurled by a crazed, insane Roman emperor named Caesar Nero. They would feel the fire of persecution hitting them impactingly, brutally. For you see, Caesar Nero, in his insanity, determined to destroy the Christians, had them within a year after this first epistle, this first book of Peter was written, within that same year, he would have tens of thousands of these believers put to death. He would have them dressed in sheepskins and being brought out into Colosseums, where thousands of people would be watching to see these Christians dressed in sheepskins because they claimed to be linked to the Good Shepherd. They were part of the flock. And so he dressed them in sheepskins and put them out into the Colosseum while people were watching, and watched then those Christians dressed in sheepskins being devoured by lions. Others he would crucify. Some, even like Peter, would be crucified upside down. Others would be baptized. Oh, not in water like we do in the amphitheater, but in cauldrons of boiling oil as a mockery of baptism. Caesar Nero ordered thousands to be baptized in boiling oil. And perhaps most brutally, this same Caesar Nero took Christians who claimed to be linked to the light of the world, Jesus Christ, and were taught by the Lord to let their lights shine before men. He would take these Christians and he would dip them in wax and make human candles out of them and ignite them and light them. And they would burn literally by the thousands in his imperial gardens as he would ride in his chariot nakedly, shrieking at the top of his lungs, "The light of the world indeed!" And he would mock them as they burned to death in the imperial gardens. You can find all of this in your history books. Caesar Nero, the insane emperor, causing these Christians that Peter was addressing to feel the heat, the fire of persecution. Now Peter knows what's coming down. And these people hear off in the distance the rumbling, the thundering of trouble. And so Peter, in this letter, as you study it through, he's sharing his heart with these people about the fiery trials that they are about to go through. He says, look, this is not something strange. He says, your faith is like gold that is being purified in the refiner's fire. In other words, he's saying to these people, see the big picture. Whatever comes down, whatever goes on, whatever takes place in these difficult times, He says, listen, understand there's a bigger picture. Your faith is being purified. You're on your way to heaven. We'll continue to talk more about that on Wednesday night. How it relates to you and me who are going through sometimes difficult, fiery trials too, you see. But in our text today, there is something else that is burning in Peter's heart in an even more passionate way. Even more than the fire that they're about to go through, these believers that he's writing to, Peter himself has a burning issue. You can tell it because of the language he uses in our text. There's something burning in him that he's even more concerned about for them than the external persecution. Peter is more concerned about the internal ignition of unbridled passion, of lust. Listen to what he says in chapter 2, our text today, verse 11. Having talked about fiery trials and difficulties, now suddenly he changes gears, seemingly. He says in verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you, that is, I plead with you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now, here you can feel the passion in the language that Peter is using. He says, dearly beloved, I beseech you. That is, I beg you. I plead with you. Hear the cry of my heart. I beseech you that you as strangers and pilgrims abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. Now, it seems that he's changing gear, but in reality, the outward persecution and the inward tendency for unbridled passion or lust are actually connected. What do you mean? When things get heavy outwardly, when there's problems, pain, confusion, difficulty outwardly, it can have a tendency for people to react by sort of letting down, giving up, giving in to their passions. Depression, discouragement can set in when things are tough outwardly, and in the times when things are tough outwardly, when there is trouble, difficulty, fiery trials, people can suddenly say, well, shoot. Why should I refrain? Why should I abstain? Man, I just can't take it anymore. And people have a tendency to give in when things outwardly are getting tough. And that's why Peter connects these two together. I know you're going through tough times, but hear my cry. Whatever you do, even as things get tough outwardly, don't give in to your fleshly lusts, man. Be careful. You're vulnerable. And it's true. Peter knows what he's talking about. What do you mean? He gave in. He gave in to his fleshly lusts. He gave in when things were tough outwardly. He was going through a fiery trial personally when Jesus took Peter, James, and John into the Garden of Gethsemane. And in Matthew's gospel, we are told that Jesus tells Peter, specifically Peter, watch and pray. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Peter, tough times are coming, and you need to be praying. But Peter's body, his fleshly inclinations, he just kind of felt, oh, yeah, I probably should watch and pray, but... And he went to sleep. He went to sleep. He gave in to his flesh. His flesh was saying, oh, you need a break today. It's been a pretty intense week, this Passion Week. You need a break. Kick back. Relax. And so he did in the garden. And Jesus' heart was broken because Jesus knew what that would do to Peter, giving in to his flesh in that way. Peter would then experience the failing of his flesh a few hours later when he would be standing by a fire. Fiery trials, getting burned three times, cursing and swearing like a fisherman. He was one. Cursing and swearing, I don't know him, I never knew him, I'm not one of his. You know the story as he vehemently denied Christ. And after he denied Christ the third time there by the fire, his soul was shaken, his heart was broken when he heard the rooster crowing. And it says he went out and he wept bitterly. Wiped out, shaken in his soul. Peter knows what he's talking about when he says to these guys and to you and to me, be careful. Be careful when times get tough, when fiery trials are before you, just like when I was before a fire in the courtyard of Caiaphas and I denied Jesus and my soul was shaken and my heart was broken. And to this day, Peter would say, it's had an impact and an effect on me. I gave in to my flesh. I cursed. I swore. I denied that I even knew this man who was headed for Calvary to die in place of me. Peter, he knows that when heavy times are coming down, that there's a tendency to give in to the flesh, whether it's going to sleep or sleeping with someone you ought not to. Abstain. Notice what he says here. Dearly beloved, I beseech you. It's as though I've been there. I know what I'm talking about and I know what you're going through. I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. You don't fit into this world system anyway, so quit flirting with it. Abstain. Notice the word abstain, and would you mark that perhaps if you're a marker of your Bible, or just take note at least. Abstain. Abstain. Would you say it with me? Abstain. He doesn't say refrain temporarily or know when to say when. Or make sure you have a designated driver. Or use wisdom. Or make sure you wear a condom. He says, not moderate or be wise or use precautions or take careful thought. He says, abstain. The word in the Greek abstain means abstain. Anything else is insane, folks. You see, Peter says, I know you're going to be vulnerable, and here's the deal. Not moderation, not wisdom, not precaution, not safety. Abstain. Abstain from the fleshly lusts which what? War against your soul. I've been there, Peter would say to you and me. I know what it means to have your soul crushed because you've given in. I've been there. I've done that. And now I'm telling you, abstain. Don't succumb. Which war against your soul. The word war here, for you that take note of such things, is a very intriguing one to me. Strat oamai, from which we get our word strategize. It's like this. The enemy has a strategy to war against your soul. The soul is the real you. It's your personality. It's your emotions, your mind, your will, your volition. And there's a strategy. And the strategy of Satan is to say abstinence is too old-fashioned, too legalistic, too unrealistic or harsh or churchy. Just know when to say when. Just be wise in what you're doing. That's the strategy of Satan. The war against your soul is subtle. It's a strategy. Satan doesn't just come blasting through with a drug dealer coming to you saying, "You want a toot of cocaine?" That's not what he'll do, at least to most of you. It's much more subtle. It's much more tricky. It's just giving in a little bit here and compromising just a tad there. Once you had a real strict set of values, of walls in place, and now, well, you know, it's a special occasion, or you're going through depression. Or why be so bound up in legalism? Come on. And suddenly, in this strategy of just being cautious and careful and moderate and so forth and so on, there's a strategy of the enemy to war against your soul and take you down and wipe me out and do us in. It's a strategy. He's a clever adversary. He's a strategic genius, if you would, this enemy. We say, "Well, John, I don't know if I buy all of this talk, all of these things about abstaining. I think there is something to say for just being wise and prudent and careful and cautious. We don't have to go whole hog overboard, do we?" I suggest to you three things that abstaining will do. To just, not as Nancy Reagan says, say no. You see, if I just say no, the implication so often is, "No, thank you, not now. No, thank you, not today." Not just say no. The idea of abstaining is just say never. Never. It's not just no, no thanks, but never. Never. It's an absolute, non-negotiable principle of my life that I will not play with, that I will not mess with. I've got this standard, and I will not ever. But it's a great movie. The story, I know it's rated such and such, but it's just this Pulitzer Prize-winning book put on film. The acting is spectacular. The story is important. I know it's R. But come on. One who abstains is one who says, I don't care. Never. There's certain non-negotiable principles that are in my life and my family that are just not negotiable. What does this do? Once you set up absolute non-negotiable boundaries, it doesn't make you a churchy, boring, legalistic person. Quite contraire, my friend. Little French for you. It does three things that I want you to take note of. Think through this morning. Number one, it brings about simplicity. It brings about great simplicity. When you have non-negotiable, when you choose to abstain from certain fleshly lusts that you know you're vulnerable to, that will tear you down, that will play with your mind, it makes your life real simple. You know what? In the morning, I never agonize. I wonder if today I should brush my teeth. I don't see now. If I do brush my teeth, that will perhaps keep me from getting a cavity. But on the other hand, you know, if I don't brush my teeth, I'll save some toothpaste, and the price of paste is rising. And on the other side of the coin, if I do brush my teeth, I might be a little more acceptable to people around me. But if I don't brush my teeth, maybe they'll stay away today. And, you know, and you know, we go through all of these, you know, back and forth kinds of things in so many areas that we need not to. In brushing my teeth, guess what? It's a given. It's a real... I waste no energy trying to figure out, it just simplifies my life. I don't have to debate or inquire or wonder. There are just certain issues in life that you just know are done deals. And I never have to say, well, should I pour arsenic in Benny's cereal this morning? It could be an interesting experiment. It's dumb. I waste no time thinking about poisoning Benny's cereal in the morning. See, many people's lives are really complicated because they're always saying, well, should we see that movie or should we have that glass or should we do that thing or whatever it might be? And they're always trying to go back and forth and wonder when and how and is this okay and is that... You just put up parameters that are non-negotiable and your life will be so simple. It's simple. It's a done deal. You don't waste energy. You don't waste time. Oh, man, there he was. It was my job to watch him. He was 2. I was 8. And there he was, my little baby brother, Jim. He was there in the playpen in the front yard, and Mom was doing some housework inside. And I watched Jimmy. I was sorting through some baseball cards, checking out my Willie McCovey and Jose Pagan, Orlando Cepeda. Boy, the 62 Giants were great, weren't they? That was a ball team. That was a team. And I'm sorting through my cards, doing my thing, and I look up and I see Jimmy grabbing hold right then in his chubby little hand. He grabbed hold of a great big snail. And I thought it was kind of interesting, and I watched him. And he put that thing right in his mouth. And I watched it kind of, you know, the shell break up on his lips. And a little bit of green was oozing down the side. You know. And I watched him. And finally, after watching for about 5 minutes, I thought I better get Mom. So I went and got Mom and said, Mom, quick, Jimmy just got a snail. And she comes out and there's just only a tiny trace of snail left around his lips. And Mom then says, well, John, I came in and got you as soon as I could, you see. Now, I'm going to see Jimmy this afternoon. And I guarantee when we walk the grounds of the mission together and look things over, that if we indeed see a snail crawling across the field or up on one of the citrus trees, I guarantee that Jimmy's not going to waste time thinking, now should I eat that snail or should I not? What should I do? See, it's a resolved issue. And the older you get in life, and hopefully the older we get in the Lord, the more issues are just resolved. You just make certain decisions. This is unacceptable. I'm not going to give in. I don't care what everybody else is. I don't care. We're not. You put up parameters that does not restrict you. It frees you in simplicity. Your life becomes a whole lot simpler if you choose. Not moderation, wisdom, know when to say when, and all that kind of stuff. When you just say, no. Never. It's not a part of my life. It's not going to be a part of my deal. So you're free. Simplicity. Secondly, oh my goodness, not only simplicity, but sanity. Book of Judges. Well, you know the story. What does he do? This great big he-man with a she-weakness wanders down to a city called Timnath. Now, what was Timnath? Timnath was on the very border of Judah, God's territory, and Philistia, the enemies of God's people. He wanders down to Timnath. It's a border town. Kind of like Tijuana. It's a border town. He wanders down. He's still technically in God's country. But he's as close to the edge as he can be and still be in God's country. He's on the edge, man. And lo and behold, what does he see there? A Philistine lady. Shock, shock, shock. He's on the edge. He's in a border town. And I didn't think I would see a Philistine lady here. Of course not. That's why he was there in the first place. Just kind of on the edge. I was at Phoenix High School on Friday, and I had a chance to talk to the kids there for a long time, an hour and a half or so, on relationships. And afterwards, one of the girls came to me, and we were talking briefly. And she asked the question, which I knew so many of those kids who were Christians would be thinking. It was the question not phrased quite in this way, but this is the point. How far can I go and still be okay? It's the most common question, whether it's asked or not, of young people, either young chronologically or young spiritually. How far can I go and still not cross? What Timnath can I go to? Where's the border? I want to go right to the edge. See? And that's the problem, because here is Sam at the edge. She's beautiful. He's amazed. And he goes back home and says, Mom, Dad, I found this lady down in border town at the edge, Timnath. I want to marry her. Oh, Samson, they said, isn't there some woman here in Judah? Isn't there some woman in Israel that you can find delight in? Why are you going for a Philistine, a pagan, a heathen? Get her for me, Mom. So they went down. I mean, you don't argue with Samson, I guess. And they went down and they arranged the marriage. They got it all set up. But in the meantime, to make a long story short, something happened to this lady from Timnath, this Philistine. She ends up, this foxy lady burning Samson, she ends up, to make a long story short, marrying somebody else. This foxy lady burned him. So what does he do? Remember the story? He gathers 200 foxes together and burns them. Foxy lady burned me. These foxes are going to burn you. And he put them together, tied their tails, lit them on fire, sent them through the fields. And these foxes are just running all over with fire on their tails. And they burn the crops of the Philistines. And that doesn't make the Philistines real happy. And war breaks out. You think Samson would learn his lesson, but man, this time, the next time we see him, not in border town Timnath, we see him where? In Gaza, the center of Philistia. And this time he spots an even foxier lady named who? Yeah, Delilah. You'd think he would learn his lesson coming to the border. Don't go close, but yet now he's all the way in. And you know, again, he falls for her. His head is on her lap. Oh, tell me, Sammy, the secret of your strength. Well, I'll tell you, if you bind me up with some raw leather bowstrings, I'll be weak like any man. Samson, the Philistines are here. And he shoots up, takes them on, does them in. Oh, you lied to me, Sammy, Delilah says. Sorry, honey. Please, please tell me. Okay, all right, if you put new ropes around me. Those strings were just nothing, those leather bowstrings. Put new ropes around me and I'll be weak. And he falls asleep. Sammy, Sammy, they're here again. Can you believe it? And he stands up and pop, 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 pop. Pops him off. Oh, you lied to me, Sam. Come on, please tell me. Well, okay, if you weave my hair in a loom, you know, I'll be doomed. And so, again, he falls asleep on her lap, and she gets this big old weave out. And I don't know, the guy must have slept soundly. You know, weaving away. But his hair is all woven together in these fancy braids or whatever. And Samson, they're here again! And he wakes up and he takes them on once more, and then she really lets him have it. You don't love me? It's an amazing story. I mean, you don't love me? If you love me, you wouldn't be playing this game with me. Like, she's not playing a game with him. Man. Okay, finally, if you cut my hair. Ooh. So he goes to sleep once more, and man, wakes up. Looks like Brett. Samson, they're here again. So Samson stands up, you know, and it's one of the saddest verses in the Bible. He wist not that the Holy Spirit had departed from him. And he stands up to take him on, but the Spirit was gone, and they take him down. And what happens? Listen while I read to you from verse 21 of Judges 16. The Philistines, mark this down in your notes if you're taking notes, and look it up later. Verse 20 says, he did not know the Lord had departed from him. And then verse 21, the Philistines took him, put out his eyes, bam, bam, and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Interesting. You've heard me say over the years, but I want you to know it once more. In this one verse, you see what happens when you don't abstain. When you start to flirt at Timnath at border town and go into Gaza and get involved with drinking and Delilah and all the rest that goes along with the story. In verse 21, you see what sin does in order there. First, they put out his eyes. It blinds. Then they put fetters around him. It binds. And then he's there like an oxen in the prison house, grinding round and round and round the meal. That's what sin does. It grinds. Three things that sin, the fleshly lusts which war against my soul, which war against you, will do to any of us without exception. It blinds, it binds, and it grinds. And it's always in that order. First, it blinds. When people are involved in sin, they don't even see it. People around can say, there's something not right. You once were so on fire. You once were so vibrant. You were a vital part of the body of Christ, and you had a joy on your face, and you had knowledge from your lips, and there was something in your heart that's no longer there. I'm okay. I'm just doing fine. They're blind. They don't even see it. They're blind. They don't even see what's happening. Others around me, others around you, when we're involved in sin, can see it clearly. But we don't even see what's happening. You see, here's the problem. Think with me, all of us together, me too, we're all in this thing as a family. I would never go to a movie that uses the Lord's name in vain. We said it one time. Then we go. Or get a video. Or whatever it might be. Ooh, I don't like that, we said initially. But then, well, that's just the way people talk today. And after all, it's a picture, a film about the world, and that's just the way the world... I might see a movie that occasionally has the Lord's name used in vain, but I will never get a movie where there's a sex scene. And then you do. And then, well, you know, it was part of the story, and it was only short, and it didn't show anything, not really. Okay, I did that, but I would never, never, ever get involved in softcore pornography. See, once I start moving the boundaries, I think I'll never do that until I do it. The first time I do it, ooh, it bothers me. The second time, I don't like it. Third time, I'm still a little bit uncomfortable with it. Fourth time, well, yeah. Fifth time, sixth time, seventh time, it's not even that bad. Eighth time, what's the problem? And think with me, all of us together, things that 10, 15 years ago would have offended us and shocked us, many of us are involved in now, and we don't even give it a second thought. Why? Because of the blinding of sin. It blinds me. Things that I once were offended by and upset with, I now am sucked into because it wars against my soul. That's what happens if you say, well, you can be flexible. No! Not if you want to keep your life successful and happy and blessed and sane. You put up barriers and you say, I will abstain from that, period. No exceptions. Call me old-fashioned. Call me fuddy-duddy. Call me legalistic, whatever. But I'll tell you, Samson, as he's blinded because he didn't see it coming, he had been giving in, and now it blinds, it binds. I'm so glad. I have lots of failings and shortcomings in my life. I could spend hours telling you about that. Don't want to? You don't want to hear it. But I'm so glad that in my life there are certain things that I just decided as a very young kid. I've never tasted a drop of alcohol in my life. I've never smoked a cigarette in my life or done a drug besides Bayer or Anacin. I've never got involved in pornography or bought a Playboy or whatever. Now, I'm just saying there are certain things in my life that as a young man, I decided, you know what? That's just not negotiable. That's it's just not going to be in my life, period. And I stood up there at Hume Lake by the roaring bonfire and grabbed my pine cone and made a commitment as a fifth grader saying certain things. I cast into the fire and I give them to you, Lord, and I'm not going to get involved. I'm making a covenant with you right here. I'm not going to get involved in that. And you know what? I'm 43. And I can tell you I'm thrilled at those things which I have not gotten involved in, and I'm sad by the sins which I've succumbed to. Kids, you listen to me. You want to be thrilled? Start putting up some definite boundaries in your life right now and say, I'm not going to... PG-13, they might say it's parental guidance for others, but it's not for me. And mom and dad, you better set the example if you want your kids to follow in that manner. Married with children, I don't care if it's breaking the records now in its ninth year, as Time magazine reported, that kind of trash will not come into my home, period. Alcohol, smoking, drugs, others can say moderation, but I see what it does. It destroys people's soul. Marriages crumble. Unhappiness comes in. Lives that could have been so used by God are just sort of mediocre. Not very impact. I promise you, if any of you kids hear me, you junior hires or high school students, if any of you hear what I'm saying and you say right now, starting today, I will abstain, and you go home and you even write down on a piece of paper and put in the back of your Bible, certain things are non-negotiable in my life, you will never, ever regret it. I promise you. Ever. John, come on. The whole team's going. Sorry. Oh, that's right. You're religious. You can't do that. No, it's not that I can't do that. I don't have to do that. Big difference. You guys that are saying how cool that is or how fun it is are now starting a process of being enslaved to that thing. And I saw those same ball players at my 10th year reunion, and guess what? In many cases, their lives were a mess. They had to have it, whatever it might have been. Not me. See, holiness leads to liberty. The world doesn't get it. They make fun of you. They make fun of us. Oh, holiness is restrictive. Oh, you can't. We don't have to do that. We don't get to do that because we don't want to do that. We actually are the freest of all men. Now, it blinds. You don't even know what's going on. It binds. And then you're caught up and you're stuck and you're addicted and you're trapped. And you wonder why. And you watch the repercussions in your sons and your daughters and your parents, whatever it might be. And you see it in your own soul and you go, man, what a bummer. It binds and it grinds. And pretty soon your life is just going around and around and you're living like an animal for eating and drinking and unbridled passion and material stuff. And you go, man, what a bummer. You're just grinding life out. It's not the way it's supposed to be. Samson, the greatest potential perhaps in the history of Israel was invested in that man. But because he was a border town player, thought he could be moderate, he ended up as sort of a failure. One more story and we're done. Abstinence. No, never. It simplifies your life. It keeps you sane and free. And it then allows you to be used in service for the King eternally. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 35 if you know where Jeremiah is. If you don't, it's on page 930. Jeremiah 35. The word which came, verse 1 of Jeremiah 35. If you're in Psalms in the middle, go right, about an inch. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Or just listen. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim. Verse 2. Go into the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. So, verse 4, I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan. And verse 5, I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups. And I said, hey, drink ye wine. But they said, verse 6, we will drink no wine before it's time. No, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, and the idea here is our great-great-great-grandfather, Jonadab was on the scene 200 years earlier. And by the way, his name, important, Jonadab's name means God is generous. Our father, God is generous, Jehovah is generous, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. 200 years ago, our great-great-great-granddaddy said that we're not to drink any wine, that we're to abstain totally. And here they are, now, this family, being brought into the house of the Lord by Jeremiah the prophet. And Jeremiah says, hey, here's pots full of wine, drink. Drink, drink, drink. They say, sorry. It's not negotiable. It's not in our vocabulary. We don't care even if you, Jeremiah, a prophet of God, are telling us it's okay. We have a conviction. We have a commandment that we're not going to mess with, even if we're in the house of the Lord and a prophet like you is saying, hey, indulge. Not going to do it. Thus, verse 8, we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab. Why? Verse 7, because we're pilgrims. Does that ring a bell, our text? Pilgrims? Strangers? We were told by Dad to not build houses nor plant vineyards, but dwell in tents, that we may live many days in the land where we be strangers. We don't belong here. We're not going to even plant vineyards, lest we get tempted. We're passing through here. We're on our way to a different destiny, man. We're pilgrims. What did Peter say in our text today? I beseech you as pilgrims, as strangers, to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. These guys said, we're pilgrims. We're strangers. Thus, we're headed for a bigger, better destiny. We're not going to drink even if you tell us it's okay, Mr. Prophet. And Jeremiah then, in the name of the Lord, commends him and says, Israel, do you see this example? They got one word 200 years ago from their great-great-great-granddaddy, and they have obeyed it. It's been non-negotiable. And Jeremiah uses them as an example. And then what does he say? And then we'll be done. Therefore, verse 19, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, God is generous, the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. In other words, Jonadab's family, because they've been absolutely abstaining and not negotiating, they're going to be serving me forever. They're going to be involved with me, used by me, receiving blessings from me. Because even great-great-great-great-granddaddy's name, God is generous, they're going to experience that graciousness and generosity all the days of their family. Last night, when I heard at midnight, when my wife came back with my daughter Christy and Mary, my heart soared. There at the Rogue Valley pageant, Miss Rogue Valley, four finalists, three from Applegate Christian Fellowship, and I know all three very well. Julie Bumgardner, who sings here frequently, first runner-up, Kristen Hansen, a godly woman, and the winner, Rachel Vesti. So, I say that because, you see, God is generous. You can't outgive Him, man. I have found that to be true in my own life. You just can't outgive God. You say never to the stuff of the flesh, and you're not going to be an unpopular, bizarre prude who has no success. Just the opposite. God says, Jonadab's family, because you have not negotiated in this issue of drinking wine, because you've just kept true generation after generation, watch and see how I am going to be generous with you. You are going to be standing before me forever. Not staggering in a drunken stupor in some Jerusalem gutter. And I hear that of last night and I go, amen. That's the way God is. He blesses. Those young ladies are committed to the kingdom. They're committed to righteous living. Their testimony is vibrant. Their walk is solid. Their love for the Lord is passionate. God blesses. Listen, kids, I'm not just talking to kids, but all of us, but especially young people. You abstain. Let them call you square. Let them say that you're out of touch, that Well, why don't you go to the dance, the party, the movie, whatever it might be. Let him say those things to you. But you watch and see what God does for you. You watch and see what God does for you. And what happens to those who give in to fleshly inclinations? It's sad. May God give you wisdom. May God help us to hear the heart of the great big fisherman Peter, who says to you and me, I beseech you, I beg you, as pilgrims, as sojourners, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. Jesus taught us something. He said the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And you can make all kinds of decisions and resolutions, but without Him, you can't do it. See, that's the difference between what we're talking about here today and religion or 12-step programs or whatever. We're not saying, make your decision and stick with it. You can do it. We're saying, make your decision and humble yourself before the One who will give you the ability and the power and the strength to see you through successfully. It's Jesus. See, the Lord not only died for all my sins, which are junky, the mistakes and stupid stuff I've done. He died for that. But guess what? He rose again from the dead. He's alive. That's the cool thing. See, I'm not only forgiven. I am. Shane, you're forgiven too. We're forgiven. But it's even better than that, because the Lord rose again and now He comes into my heart. And through His Spirit, He gives me the ability to abstain from stuff that I know is going to do me in and wipe me out. It's Him. And if you don't know the Lord in a personal kind of way, if you don't really know Him, and yet you see the effects, you're smart enough here today to see the effects of sin. Maybe you're in that back corner back there and you say, you know what, I do see around me sin causes people that were once pretty together to be wiped out and in the gutter. I don't want to do that. I want a better way. Listen, we invite you today. We invite you right now to be born again. Get a fresh start. Open up your heart to the Lord. And let one of the pastors pray a simple prayer with you to have Jesus come into your life, to know your sin is forgiven, to start you out in a whole new way of living. You won't regret it. Don't miss the opportunity. Why not? Well, let's pray. And so, Father, this day, we have a fresh start. It's a new week. It's morning time, and I thank You that we can begin again, that the blood of Your Son has cleansed us from all sin, and that now, Lord, we can make those covenants before You. And I pray where the wall has been torn down or the foundation has been broken up, that this would be a morning when each of us in some way would once again come back to the place of wisdom, of abstaining, of living in the way that You've called us to live. Father, I pray now for especially the young people that are in this sanctuary. I pray Your blessing upon them. Father, as they have so many years ahead of them, should Your Son tarry, I pray that they would not be wasted, that sin would not blind them and bind them and grind them, but that they would be those, Lord, who, like Jonadab, experience Your generosity and blessing for choosing the right way of living. Father, keep them. Protect them. Bless them. And all of us now, Father, we just pray that Your Spirit would make application in our hearts and lives in those things that need to be abstained from. In Jesus' name, thank You, Father. Amen.